Thank you very much. Well, if you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. For the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at this psalm. This is our final week in Psalm 23. I know it's hard to see it go, but we have been here for a month and a half. And the truth is, this is the most beloved psalm of all for many people. They look at this psalm for encouragement and for reassurance, especially through trying times in life. And as they should, because it is all about how the Lord is with us during life. As David looks back on his life and considers how God has been with him, we look at Psalm 23 to see how our shepherd is also with us. So if your Bibles are open to Psalm 23, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again. We can't thank you enough, Father. We can't come before you enough, Father. We cannot praise your name enough as we consider in our lives how you are always with us and how good and gracious and merciful you are, as we will learn here in just a minute. We cannot thank you enough. We can't praise you enough. We can't glorify you enough. But Lord, that is what we are here to do today, to praise and to glorify and to thank you. And we do. We ask, Father, that as we do that through prayer and through song and through giving and through ministry and through witnessing, that we would also do it through the study and application of the word that you've given. And as we move into the time of our service now, where we look to your word for guidance, we ask that you would continue to lead. We ask, Lord, that you would protect this service. We ask, Father, that you would be with us, that you would cause your message to be received in the hearts of those who would hear it, that you would give us ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to receive that message, and that it would be received and applied in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's an old saying that the only thing in life that doesn't change is change itself, right? And it's true if you think about it. Life is always full of changes. It's full of ups and downs, highs and lows all the time, peaks and valleys. Life is constantly changing. I remember growing up in a military family, our life was always changing. Every 4 years, we moved. Every time we moved, we had to get used to a new city, a new Air Force base, a new commanding general, and the way he liked things to be done, because it affects everybody on the base. We had to get used to new schools, new neighborhoods, new homes, new friends, new places of business, new roads, new communities. We were always changing. It got to the point where when I would talk to another kid who said that they had lived their whole life in one house, going to one school with one set of friends since they were in kindergarten, that I thought that was somewhat strange. I mean, how can you live in one place your whole life? I didn't understand how that could happen. We were always changing. Well, then I graduated high school and entered adult life, and that was another major change, as most of you have been through. Then I met my wife, another major change. We moved from New Mexico to Ohio, another major change. We had our first child, another major change. Then our second, and now our third. Major changes. Called to ministry when I thought I was headed into a career of law enforcement. Another major change. Life is full of changes. I'm sure as you all think of your life, you can see a chronology of how things have gone from one to the next, and changed over the years. But with change always comes a sense of uncertainty. It's a bit unnerving, isn't it, when things are all of the sudden different. They weren't as you always knew them. Will I make friends in this new town? Will I like this new school? Will I get along with my new boss? Will I be able to do the job that they want me to do? Or maybe for some people, they are planning a major transition in life as they head into retirement, and they're uncertain whether or not what they have saved and prepared will actually be enough. There is a certain uncertainty that certainly comes with all kinds of change. I remember back to the very first week we looked at this psalm, and I said how this psalm has more to do with life than it does anything else. Even though one of the verses happens to say, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is really talking about the low parts in life. This is all about life. But as we look very closely, we might also say that it has a lot to do about changes in life. And to illustrate that, David has taken us through about a year of the life of one of his sheep. For example, in late winter, the shepherd goes ahead of the flock and prepares the pasture. We looked at that last week. During the springtime, the shepherd leads the sheep through the valleys and up the mountain. During summer, they're by green pastures, and they're resting in the open field, and they're led beside the still waters, all until the fall, where the shepherd brings them home again, as we'll see here in verse 6. This psalm is all about life. It's all about seasons and changes in life. You see, sometimes it's summer. Sometimes things are going very well. Everything is fine and dandy. We're in a green pasture. The waters are still. The sun is shining and warm. But then something happens and we find ourselves in a valley. But even though we know we're in that valley at that particular moment, we know it's temporary yet, that the shepherd is leading us through it on our way to a greener pasture, yet another change. And so David uses this to illustrate the changes in life as he looks back on his own life. He looks back and he sees a life lived full of transition, full of change. And he notices how there was always a constant. His shepherd was always there, never left his side, no matter what. And as he considers that, it gives him confidence to now look forward. So he changes gear in verse 6, you might say. He stops looking back on a life, and he starts looking forward to what's to come. You see, he's looked back, and he has seen that God has always been there. He's seen that even though life is full of uncertainty, his shepherd has stayed by his side every step of the way, and that his shepherd will never leave. Malachi 3 tells us, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I like how the King James Version puts it. "For I, the Lord, change not." It's a little more punch, doesn't it? Hebrews 13 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." You see, your God is an eternal God. That means that when it feels like life is falling apart and you're in the midst of a valley, Colossians 1 tells us, "In Him all things hold together." That means when your heart feels the uncertainty of not knowing what's coming with change, 1 John 3 says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So as David considers how God has been with him during all these times of uncertainty, he is confident to proclaim that that will never change. God will be with him forever. His shepherd will always be by his side. And that's what we see him say in verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice how he starts the verse with the word "surely." You know, another way that word could be translated is the word "only." It would say, "Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And the truth is, some Bible versions have done that. They've translated that word to be "only." And I think that's a good way to look at it, because the truth is, we know that only goodness comes from God. James tells us in chapter 1 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. David says, no matter what happens, I've seen it before. I'm going to see it again. Surely God's goodness and his mercy will always be with me. Now, it's pretty easy to talk like that when it's summer, when we're in the green pastures, right? I mean, when we're sitting beside the still waters. It's pretty easy to talk like that when things are going well, when dinner is on the table, when the mortgage has been paid, when the check is in the bank and the utilities are all caught up and there's a little bit going into savings. It's pretty easy to talk like that. But what about when things are not so good? What about when we're in the valley? What about when life is full of uncertainty? What about when we're financially unstable? What about when things go wrong? When the doctor gives us bad news? When we're in that kind of a situation in life, do we still talk like that then? You see, we cannot control what happens around us. We can't control the world. We can't control how other people are going to behave. We can't control how the world will act, but we can control how we will react. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." You see, we can't control that part. We have no control over what another person does, but we can control how we react, which is why Jesus goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You know the type of person that can actually rejoice and be glad in the face of persecution? Is the person that realizes while we can't control the world, we can control our response. It's a person that says, others will not control my joy. That I am going to have a positive outlook, not because of my circumstances, but often in spite of my circumstances. This is a deliberate choice I'm making. It's a person like David who says, no matter what happens, whatever that might be, I know God's goodness and mercy will always be there. My mother used to always say that every cloud has a silver lining. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that. You might have even said that. Well, David says the same thing. This is the silver lining. No matter what happens in life, God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Paul thought the same thing. He wrote a letter to the Philippian church while he was in jail, under house arrest. By Paul's own account, in that letter, he was chained, physically chained to the wall. He was guarded by Roman soldiers. He didn't have a single minute of unsupervised life. Everything he was given passed through the guards. His whole existence was at their mercy. It was pretty well a miserable way to live. But even in that, Paul says in Philippians 1, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, as it turns out, it wasn't all for nothing. Yeah, this is all terrible, but there's a silver lining. The gospel has been spread. You see, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God's goodness is always at work, causing some sort of good thing to come out of it. Or his mercy is at work, protecting you from it getting worse. There's a story of a man who goes to his rabbi. And he says, Rabbi, I don't know what to do. There are 9 people living in my house. It is so crowded. It is so loud. I can't get any sleep. And it's just constant stress. And the rabbi says, okay, well, I know what you need to do. You need to move your goat inside too. And the man says, well, I have no idea how that's going to work. I already have 9 people. I don't need a goat too. But he goes home and does it. A week later, he comes back to his rabbi and says, Rabbi, I did what you told me, and things are terrible. I have 9 people and a goat, and this thing makes even more noise. I get less sleep and have less space than ever before. And the rabbi says, okay, I know what you need to do. You need to go home and take your goat back outside. And the man says, well, I don't know how that's going to help. I'll be right back where I was before, but he does it. And so he goes home, he takes the goat outside. He comes back a week later and he says, Rabbi, God is merciful. There's only 9 people in my house, and it's so quiet, and there's so much room. You see, as bad as it may seem, it's not as bad as it could be. God's mercy is always there, and there is always something to be thankful for in every situation. I remember one time in middle school getting into a fight with another boy. He had only been picking on me the whole year, and I got tired of it, as a kid will sometimes, and we ended up in a fight. Well, it was broken up very quickly. We were both taken to the office where I was introduced to our school's zero tolerance policy. And after a while of sitting in this chair, the principal comes out and tells me I have been suspended. So I go home and I'm furious. I tell my parents, I say, I can't believe they're kicking me out of school. I'm a good student. I don't disrupt class. I do my homework. He was picking on me. I'm just defending myself. You ought to call the school and see what you can do. And they said, we already have. That's why you were only suspended. I found out later the other boy had been expelled. You see, life can be trying. And it can oftentimes seem like the world is against you. But the truth is, God's goodness and His mercy is always at work. That's one way we can look at this verse. It's a good way to look at this verse. That God's goodness and mercy goes with us as we go through life. But another way to look at this verse is that God's goodness and mercy is what comes out of us as we go through life. Or in other words, when people see you, they see the goodness and the mercy of God in everything that you touch and everything that you do. Or in other words, only goodness and mercy follows after you or comes after you or is left behind by you all the days of your life. There was a book written called Integrity by a guy named Dr. Henry Cloud. And in it, he explains that just like a boat has a wake as it travels through water, people have a wake as they travel through life. You see, a boat's wake can tell you a lot about the boat. It can tell you how big it was. It can tell you what direction it was heading, if it was off course or correcting all the time. It can even give you a sense of how choppy the water was. And Dr. Cloud says that just like the wake tells you information about the boat, the wake of a person tells you information about them. You see, as we go through life, we affect other people. We affect the things around us. And some people leave a wake of tears. You know the people, they go through life, and everything they touch, they ruin. Every person they come in contact with, they leave worse than they found. They destroy everything around them. But for others, they leave a wake of joy. They lift you up. They build you up. They make you feel better about yourself. They're the type of people that you feel good just being around. They leave you better than they found you. David says that's the wake he wants. He says, goodness and mercy is what I want coming after me all the days of my life. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, saying, your God reigns. You see, long after we're with the Lord, our wake will remain. Our effect on this world will remain. About a week and a half ago, I sprayed a section of our garden, or a section of our yard, with Roundup to become a garden. I wanted to kill the grass, and so I sprayed Roundup to kill it off before we tilled it up. And a few days later, I had someone over at the house, and we were out looking at what will be the garden, and I noticed all these little spots of dead grass in my yard, and I said, you know, I just wish I knew what was causing that. And he said, well, I know what was causing it. You sprayed your Roundup. You walked through the garden. You got it on the bottom of your feet, and then you walked all over the yard, and you killed the grass. And I said, well, I can't believe I went that many places in my yard. And he said, you will be surprised how many places you walk. You will be surprised how many places you affect, how many people you touch, because it's a lot. The question is, what do you leave behind as you walk through life? One author put it this way, just as God's goodness and mercy flow to me all the days of my life, so goodness and mercy shall be left behind me as a legacy to others wherever I go. Two ways to look at this verse. I think David meant both. I think he confidently states that God's goodness and mercy will go with him wherever he goes in life, and because of that, because he wants to be an ambassador for his shepherd, that's also how he wants to be known. He wants to be seen as someone who has the same effect on others as God has had on him. And then he ends this psalm by saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Did anybody see the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? I mean, the original one, not that thing they created a few years back, but you know, the real one. It's a wonderful movie. Through the movie, Willy Wonka takes 5 lucky children through his candy factory. And they see things that they have never seen. They see candy that the world has never seen. They're exposed to a children's paradise of nothing but edible goodness everywhere they look. And at the very end of the tour, there's one boy left. And he's shocked when Willy Wonka looks at him and says, "I'm giving you everything. You never have to leave. You can even move your parents in." Well, David has the same hope. When this tour in life is over, he knows he will stay in paradise forever. It's also our hope. It's our hope that God's goodness and mercy will be there with us in life, but you know, one day we will have all of the goodness and need none of the mercy. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." You see, our eyes aren't set on this world. If the Lord is your shepherd, as David writes in the very first verse, your eyes aren't set horizontally, they're set vertically. You're not looking at the world to supply you joy, you're looking to heaven. Your eyes aren't here, they're up there. That's why Jesus says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And you know what? That eternal promise makes the uncertainty of this life more manageable. Knowing that that's what's waiting, no matter what happens here, makes what's happening here a little less stressful. I used to tell people that there's no such thing as a bad Friday. It doesn't matter what happens, does it? Because in less than 8 hours, the weekend starts. You're focused there. You're not focused here. Now imagine that weekend lasted the rest of your life. There's nothing on earth that could ruin this Friday, because no matter what, as soon as it's done, it's a permanent vacation. Your eyes are set so far beyond today that today doesn't really matter. Well, if the Lord is your shepherd, your eyes are set so far beyond this world that it makes the problems of this world seem a little less major. They affect you a little less. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says in Philippians 3, "I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ." You see, you have a shepherd that will be with you for eternity. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will prepare a place for you. He will defend you. He will assist you. He will comfort you. He will be with you forever. And eventually, he will bring you home. David writes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David wasn't worried about today. His sight was set on eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this promise that you give us of an eternity with you. And Lord, we ask that as we continue in our service and we begin to take the Lord's Supper, that an eternity with you is what we would be focused on. That this would be our heart's desire that we would be looking beyond the afflictions of this world to the paradise that you have in store for us. And as we think of what you have in store for us, we are reminded of what Jesus did to provide it. And so, Lord, as we move into your supper and we go forward from this service, we ask that you would be with us. Make us ambassadors of your message like you did David. Give us the burden to share with the Lord, with the world how good the Lord is. Give us the heart's desire to tell everyone that you can be their shepherd and this can be true for them as well. We ask, Lord, that we would share this and we would enjoy this in Jesus' name. Amen.